approach, and some are better than others. Honestly, in the Lower Mainland, like, we've got thousands of kind of these self-made recovery homes, and some of them are very well run, and others are just disastrous. And it's because there's just such a desperate need, and there's just not a lot of support for people who are trying to help people out of addiction. And so our program, we specifically deal with adults, so 19 and plus. But even for like youth, like there's no services in Fraser Health, and that's a huge issue. So, you know, as my wife and I, we've kind of waded into this world. We just see the layer upon layer that makes this very difficult for people to kind of break cycles of addiction. And so when I came on staff, you know, a big piece of my journey was just learning. I don't have a recovery background in the sense of, you know, a substance dependence. I think, like most people, I understand what it's like to have addictive tendencies in your life. And I think we all have our own addictions, whether we want to call it that or not. But then again, being in an environment where it's like, okay, so as we present the gospel and as we share about what it means to follow Jesus, beginning to help people answer that question, what does it look like to change the way we live and allow the Spirit to kind of invade these areas that have plagued us for years upon years, acknowledging the areas where lies have been embedded and where just patterns of sin kind of have just taken like a strong foothold in people's lives. And so when people come to the farm, it's a 1-year residential program, and that's quite substantially longer than most recovery programs. So for anybody to come to the farm, it's a big commitment. Many of them are leaving children, they're leaving spouses. Some of them, you know, we've got people that have come from Nova Scotia, from Ontario. And so they're leaving everything to kind of try and figure out a new way of living. And so I see definitely the stress that men and women go through as they're trying to figure out their own life, but they've got all these other pieces that they're still trying to manage. And that's one of the hardest things. I've seen more people leave the program due to COVID because just like there's family stress, or there's financial needs back home, or just a range of things that just make recovery in this time so much more complex. And so for us in this time, like usually we've been pretty closely partnered with churches in the Langley area. And because of COVID, we've had to really limit our involvement. We can't go to in-person gatherings, obviously. We can't have volunteers on site like Chad. And there's just a long list of people who come and serve, whether it be through worship, guest speaking, mentorship. We even have like interns, you know, from different psychology programs coming to work with our men and women, where we just don't have enough staff to kind of meet all the needs. So it's been a really, really tough season. And then on top of the fact that, you know, we're all privately funded, we don't receive any subsidies from the government, because we've made the choice to not administer methadone or Suboxone, which are kind of intermediate substances that, you know, kind of help people get off of the really hard and kind of contaminated stuff. But we've made the choice not to do that. So even there, that choice in itself limits how much support we get from the government. So especially in a time like this, where we depend 100% on private donations, it stretches us in a lot of ways. So we've had to try and get creative in how to fundraise money when we can't host golf tournaments or Christmas banquets. And so I don't know if anybody had the chance to see online. We did these things called Dinner on the Hill, or as a team effort between staff and residents. We'd host these dinners, 49 people at a time. And we'd host people on the property so they could see the place. And we had a night of testimonies and just really good food catered by a chef. And so, yeah, we've just really had to get creative because it's not a cheap thing to support people in recovery. So when men and women come in, if they're on social assistance, it's usually $35 a day, but it usually costs about $100 a day to keep somebody in the program. So there's a huge gap that we have to make up. So those are a little bit of the kind of practical things of the farm and COVID. My wife and I, we live on site now at the men's campus. So we've kind of made this our home as well as our ministry and our vocation. She's helping me we both do teaching at both campuses in varying capacities. She started a flower garden there to train the women kind of just in like seed starting and bouquet arranging. So it's been a really cool journey for us. I think as we consider, you know, this Christmas season, we consider the future of the farm. There are still some big pieces that, you know, we're trying to figure out, like, what does it actually look like to walk with somebody out of addiction into sobriety and then into like a fullness of relationship with Jesus? And this is the first time in my life where like I've walked into a place and like, okay, Adam, like do whatever you think is necessary to disciple these men and women. And I'm like, man, like I need help. Like there's so many pieces to this. You know, there's the information piece. There's the life on life piece. There is the rhythms and habits and liturgies piece. And, you know, it just is not something that, you know, one or two people can do. And so we really depend on the larger church body to kind of help and be a part of this. And it's been a hard season. If I'm honest, like I'm getting stretched to my max because it kind of all rests on my shoulders. I can't just pull somebody and say, hey, like, can you help? Also just the fact that like men and women can't go home for Christmas, even if they wanted to. It just the emotion is very high right now on the farm. There's a lot of people that are struggling with that. And for most men and women, Christmas is not a joy-filled season. It's a season of reminders of ways they've failed in the past, or they're aware it's a season of triggers and things that invite them to go back. And so even as we've kind of done our own Advent series, I didn't anticipate like how much resistance and how much baggage there is for our men and women around Christmas. And so I think even, you know, as we've considered how to make this a special season, because for most of them, it's going to be their first sober Christmas. You know, how do we help them to see a different script and a different narrative in this season than what has been, and trying to direct their eyes to the story of Christ's incarnation and just the significance of a God who draws close to us, even in the midst of kind of being surrounded in darkness. How am I doing, Chad?
That's fantastic, Adam. It's so good to catch not just, you know, sort of the nuts and bolts of what is the farm, but to hear a bit of what's going on there right now in your heart and how we can. I think our hope today was to be able to hear from you, and I know I've been there and been able to meet you, so it's huge for us as a church, I think, to be able to hear a bit of the heart and to be able to consider what it looks like for us to stand with you.
Mm.
In the kinds of places that you're describing.
Yeah. And so, you know, one of the things I've dreamed of is stronger partnerships between the farm and local churches. And we haven't quite mastered that yet or put together a good framework. It's some residents, just by attending churches in person, like that becomes the connection point where they meet somebody face to face, they build a relationship. That person comes and visits them, has coffee with them. Those are like invaluable things that you can't program. It's just natural kind of life on life mentorship and discipleship happening. And you know, I've still been really struggling, like in the midst of COVID. Like, realistically, I don't think things are going to change dramatically in the next couple months. So how do I help these men and women still make meaningful connections in the community? Because many of them, like, they have no meaningful friendships. They've sadly all been burnt to the ground, and they're starting from square one. And so to start fresh and to trust another person again, to let them in, it's a big step. And you know, I've noticed, at least in my involvement in different church communities, because there's a lot of church communities that just aren't sure how to walk with an individual who's, you know, got complex trauma or just a really painful story. And it's, even for me, it's taken quite a bit of work just to establish trust and presence. And that comes just from eating meals together. They see my face day in and day out. There's that frequency and that proximity. So I actually don't have like specific ways, like, you know, in the world of Zoom and phone calls, it's, you know, there's definitely some practical things that can be done to help men and women. But man, we're really missing that face-to-face piece right now, which is just heartbreaking.
Yeah, I remember when I was at the Salvation Army over in the Comox Valley, I had a guy that I walked with in those kinds of ways for a couple of years. He's probably in his mid-50s at the time. Looked like he was in his mid-60s. His life kind of showed, you know, in his body. And his, but a pretty powerful addiction to alcohol, and he just could not seem to shake it. And I remember he kind of hit the wall finally, came to me and took me up on my repeated offer over the past kind of fall, the year before that, to come to a program like Wagner Hills. And so we got him there. He did great. He came, but, you know, and when he came back, I remember asking him, like, how are you? What do you need? What's the hardest part of this? You know, as he goes back from his time at the program, and it was so interesting for me to just hear him share how probably the largest struggle for him was his isolation. That he felt like the community that he had was so connected to a life that he was trying to leave.
Yeah.
And so he couldn't go there for his connections, but it was the place that seemed to understand him or where he felt comfortable. And then to come into healthy community, so to speak, whatever that looked like, you know, for him at that time, it was to say, like, if to, you know, come to church or those kinds of things. He says, I know it's where I need to be. He says, but the relational side of that is so difficult because I feel like I don't get them, they don't get me. There's sort of this interesting, you know, and he just talked about the struggle of that piece. And so my heart really resonates with what you're saying. And I think even when I've been at the farm, you know, like some of the best times are at lunch when we just sit down. You know, like it's not even programmed stuff, but just being able to kind of walk life with. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, for myself, it has really kind of put a spotlight on the importance of connection. And you know, the words that we kind of typically like use, community and fellowship, but I see it in a whole new light. And it's in this, I think that's the strongest thing of the farm, is it's a healthy community of people who are seeking God's face. And that often is the thing that is the transforming piece. It's not, you know, here's our 12-step program and here's the information and data you need. It is just being immersed in a loving community for 12 months, and it slowly changes you. And one of the psychologists I follow, his name's Oliver J. Morgan, and he's a Catholic he's Catholic, and he talks about, you know, in the world of addiction, we have disease models, we have choice models, we have learned behavior models. And he always comes back to like this framework of social ecology, you know, like the ecosystem of relationships. And like, usually if you start there, you can kind of begin to address where a lot of these behaviors and things start. And there's more and more science kind of just again, addressing and showing what we already know, like when people are absent, when communion of hearts is absent, like that's when people descend into the darkest spaces. And that's one thing I love about the farm is it is a really healthy ecosystem of communion, support, love, being valued and belonging. And the biggest struggle is, you know, okay, so after that 1 year, as you talked about, Chad, like, what does it look like to take what you've experienced and be able to integrate that into a new community? Because usually it's kind of just like it ends. And that's where the local church is so invaluable and important in that journey. So,
yeah. Good. Well, as I was preparing for today and just thinking about our time with Adam and about Advent, and, you know, one of the themes in Advent is charity. And charity is not, when we use that word, I think we need a bit of an older definition of charity than kind of our current charity today is almost embarrassing or offensive. It's sort of like, I'm not a charity case, you know, the sense of like, that's not what charity is. Charity is not just sort of like the, you know, mindless giving of money to someone who's lower on some social ladder than you are. You know, charity is about a heart thing. Charity is about the giving of ourselves to one another. And I was reflecting on it a little bit and thinking about, if you look at Paul's letters, you see one of the things that was on the Apostle Paul's heart in the early church was the Jerusalem church. As he traveled through, you know, all these new Gentile churches and these cities and incredible things happening, he always had in the back of his mind, and actually quite a strong agenda. You can see it in Romans and the letters of Corinthians and the letters of Galatians. Like, he's raising money and calling these churches who have to set aside to be charitable, to be generous towards a church that has not. The Jerusalem church at this point is under major persecution. They've lost, you know, there is similarities in some ways to what we're talking about at the farm, even in isolation. They've lost their connections, their relationships, their societal status, these kinds of things. And so he's taking up a collection for them. And as I was reflecting kind of on our Advent season in this area and on this time with Wagner Hills, I just want to read for you first from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. It's all in response or an admonition from Paul to this church to be generous in their giving, to be faithful, to see beyond themselves, to recognize their connection, their oneness with the church as a whole. There's one church. And so I'll just read, I won't read the two chapters. You can do that later if you'd like, but I'll read chapter 9 starting in verse 6. The point is this, he says in the conclusion of his encouragement to be faithful to what they've promised, to be generous in their giving. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And it, as it is written, and he quotes a psalm here, he is distributed freely, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the need of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession to the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. As we consider in this Advent season what it is to be charitable, I want for us to consider and encourage you even over this week to consider what it looks like to ground your generosity in the gospel. Couple of thoughts. First of all, if you look back at chapter 8, verse 9, there's this really incredible verse. He says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." That our generosity, our charity is actually grounded in Christ. It's a Christ-likeness. So the first couple points. The first one is this: generous giving is an outflow of the gospel. The charity, that the heart that we would have, for example, to love, to bless, to serve the residents at Wagner Hills this Advent, there's lots of motivations for those kinds of activities, and they're not even wrong motivations. But to understand that what Paul's describing, calling the church to here in response to the Jerusalem church, and what my heart is for us as a church in response to places like Wagner Hills, the Salvation Army here in Langley, these different places, to the poor, to the needy in our own lives, to these places, is that it would actually flow out of a gospel response. That it would actually be the outflow of what has been poured into us. So generous giving is an outflow of the gospel. Jesus is our example. Even in the Magnificat, where you see Mary, she has conceived the Christ, and she begins to worship. And in part of her song in Luke chapter 1, she says, "He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." There's this reality for her that even in the conception of Christ, there's things being flipped here, where this kind of human, earthly, temporal idea of wealth, of status, is being overturned. And just in his coming, Christ takes these things and he flips them. There's a different way that comes with Christ in relationship to our lives and our finances, our generosity and our giving. And so generous giving is an outflow of the gospel. Secondly, we cannot outgive God. So some of us, I think we wrestle with this in some ways. We don't recognize, I think, sometimes how rich we are. One of the churches that Paul actually, you can look later, he actually commends to the Corinthian church is the Macedonian church, who he says is, you know, he just uses them as an example. He says they're giving out of their persecution. Like, they are getting beat up right now. And out of their lack, out of their little, they are giving. They are generously giving to this church in Jerusalem. And so there's this encouragement to say, and then he spells it out in the verses even that I read, kind of verses 8 through 11, but summed up, I think, in some ways in verse 10. "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food," which is, he's referring to God, "the one who supplies these things will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." That as you go to give, and if you give out of a place of the gospel, you give out a place of your relationship in Christ and what he's done for you and in you, you won't outspend that account. I know there's parts of my heart that wrestle to have faith for that, to believe that. Whether it's emotionally or financially or those kinds of, there's just a reality to which when I abide in Christ and my generosity is an outflow of the gospel, I can't overspend that account. Because the supply isn't mine. I don't fill that account in the first place. I don't give out of something of my creation. I give out of a place, and so I can give very generously. Finally, generous giving is an act of worship, and generous giving inspires worship. And so the last part of what I read in chapter 9 speaks so clearly to this. There's a connection that Paul draws between the gospel of Christ and generous giving. That as we give, and especially as we give as an extension of Christ in us, as we give in a prayerful way, as we give in a spirit-led way, we give in an unreserved way, a generous way. Certainly, you know, in this situation, the Jerusalem church received the blessing of the finances, but what Paul wants them to understand is that's not even half the benefit here. They're also receiving the good news of the gospel. They receive from you both your financial giving, but also the declaration, the confession of the gospel that has taken hold of your lives. The answer to the why behind your charity. Right? The source of your charity. And so, having been touched by the gospel, experiencing the generosity of God towards us, which is why in Advent we look so closely at this, because we see it so clearly. God comes to us. He gives himself to us. That out of that generosity and that receiving, we then, having received it, remain in it. We remain in the presence of that same God who didn't just give once, but continues to supply for our needs. And so out of that place, we give generously. And it just reminds me of our offertory prayer each week as we bring our own tithes and offerings in First Chronicles. All things come from you, and of your own have we given to you. Just this posturing of our hearts that realizes when we give generously, we actually give out of the fullness of what Christ has done in us. I'm reading an Advent reader by Daryl Johnson right now, one of our Lower Mainland locals, but a powerhouse of a preacher and a man of God that's paved the way for many of us. And he said this in this Advent reading just a couple days ago. Salvation, the kind wrought in Mary's son, the son of God, impacts economies, finances, bank accounts, and Visa cards. Jesus Christ, being formed within us, changes our relationship to the good things in our hands. We realize that we really do not own these good things, and never really have. They are all his. Indeed, all things are his. We are stewards of his things, and we realize the one thing required of stewards is that they be faithful to the master's desire. This will manifest itself in a growing desire to simplify our lifestyles, to be unencumbered by the demands that all those good things place on us. He comes to set captives free. It will manifest itself in dreaming of creative ways to put our possessions and wealth to use for the kingdom of God. And so certainly we do this, and this is a whole other teach that I'm sure we'll get to in our journey together. But we do this consistently in our lives as we bring our tithe. As we come and we give to the Lord right off the first fruits of what he's given to us financially. But as well, I think it's really clear in Jesus, as you watch him and you watch his encouragement to people financially. He talked a lot about money, Jesus, because he knew the place it can take in our hearts and the impact it can have. But Jesus' recommendation, his encouragement to us, is so clearly that we are generous beyond even our tithe. That we are people who, with the whole of our lives, look to see how we can give of ourselves in a sacrificial way to those around us, to be charitable to those around us. And so this Advent, we are kind of focusing together. I encourage you to pray about that as a family and to recognize all the ways God might ask you this Advent to give of yourself to those around you, to be generous with your family, to be generous with your neighbors, to be generous with one another as a church. But together corporately as a body, we're gonna lean into this in a tangible way, and we want to be generous with Wagner Hills this year. And so you've heard this already. I've shared this with you, but in the next couple days, if you haven't already, if you would take time to pray about and to see what the Lord would have you do financially to give, we're gonna take those offerings above and beyond our tithe as a church, and we're going to put those together, and we want to, I've been talking with Adam about kind of practically what it can look like, but we want to put together, they'll be simple. We're not a big church and we're not, you know, a rich church, but as we bring what we can, we're going to put it together, and we're going to pray that we can put together really something really meaningful to give to each of the residents at Wagner Hills. It's about 45 people right now. We need to be ready for that anyway. So there'll be about 40, 45 who are in their men's program and their women's program. And we want to put these together and give them to them at Christmas to bless them in practical ways. So Adam shared some practical things with me that we could try and put into these gifts. But one of the biggest parts of it that I want to do, because it's not just about sort of nameless or faceless charity in the sense like I was talking about before, where we just write a check and walk away. We want to answer and really hear what Adam's saying today about one of the most acute needs being connection. Many of the people at the farm are already our brothers and sisters in Christ. And those who aren't are right on the edge. God's brought them. They are there on purpose. I want us to be able to bless them in a way that touches their lives with some gifts and those kinds of things. But I also, we want to put with each of the kind of gifts that go to each of the residents, a personalized card. And so we're going to put cards together as a church. If we were able to be together today, that's what we would have spent most of our time doing, is making cards. We're going to have to do it a little different. I'll explain how we're going to do that. But I want you to pray about that, and then to prayerfully write a note, to write, you know, a paragraph, two paragraphs of encouragement and blessing that would go into cards. And we're going to trust the Lord, we're going to trust the Spirit that those cards end up in the right hands. So you've heard a little bit from Adam today, the kinds of people that are there, the kinds of things that they're wrestling with, they're struggling with, they're going through. So take that on board, but also listen to the Spirit. And take the things he puts on your heart on board. Include scripture, include encouragement. Be bold in your encouragement, in your generosity, your giving of yourself, as you think about what you would write. And, you know, you can. We're going to need, like I said, more cards than we have people. So feel free to write, you know, three or four cards. Families, I really encourage you to do this with your kids. Get your kids to write some of these cards and make some of these cards together, so that, you know, it's a small thing that we can do in the midst of a season where there's a lot of questions about how we do this, and Adam has shared those today. How do we connect? How do we, you know, and as when COVID opens up again, we'll continue to lean in and be able to do maybe some more things practically in person. But this Christmas, to be able to bless and to serve. So two things, you know, jump online. And you can e-transfer your giving or use Rotessa or Tithely. Those things are all, if you go on our website, there's a giving link and all those options are spelled out there. Just mark those gifts as Advent giving so that I know that that's not your tithe, that's kind of for this specifically. And then we'll put those together, get those ready to go. And then the cards. I'll put all this in our update here Monday or Tuesday. You'll see that as well. And then all you need to do is for the what you're writing to go into those cards, it's as easy as put that into an email. Or, yeah, email would be best. You could do a text as well, but email would be easier for me. And just send that to me. And then I've just got some Canva templates that make some nice Advent cards. And I'll just copy and paste your note right into, if you really want to handwrite it because you think that's more personal, you could do that and then send me a picture. And I could print that picture even and just glue it right inside. So it's, you know, either way, we'll just get your personal letters and your notes of encouragement to these beautiful people in a really tough spot. And like Adam said, a hard season. I've been reminded so much this week of Amanda's comments about lament in Advent. And certainly we come together with our brothers and sisters at Wagner Hills and we stand in a place of worship that looks more like lament for many of them in this place. And to just bless and serve them in those ways. And so, so I'll put those instructions into our email this week so that you've got those clearly. But, you know, you don't have to wait for that. If you feel like I was clear enough, get going on it even today. If you want to pull your kids around and do, if the kids are creating things and they're just like drawings and beauty and you want to really include the physical, that we can work that out. Like you can drop them off to me or I can come pick them up or those kinds. So let's just kind of work together over the next week to get that stuff together, because I want to get that stuff in place so we can get it over to Adam with lots of time to get them to the residents and things. But okay.
One thing on the, like the handwritten notes, like even if you mail them to the farm, like it'd be easy enough to distribute those too. And again, I know this is there's a few pieces to this that are tricky, but again, this place is filled with stories of just these divine connections. And so I do actually truly believe that God will give you a message for a specific person. And I've seen that over and over again. So yeah, whether it's a copy text or a handwritten letter, I think it's going to be even fun for me and Chad just to kind of, I think I can even just give some basic categories of people. So if you kind of want to pray into, I don't know, like a young male or a mother with children, then you kind of know that there's some guidelines of what you can kind of seek the Spirit to share with that individual. So yeah, I think it'll be really cool.
Yeah, fantastic. Oh, that's great. And just so you know, too, one of my hearts whenever we're reaching out and we're serving, and especially serving the poor, some of you have heard me talk about this, but the last thing that this isn't about us. And I think sometimes when we go to serve the poor, we can do it in such a way that it actually, without us recognizing it, just becomes a more work for the staff or, you know, an inappropriate response to a need that we're seeing. And so just so that you know, this whole idea was one that I vetted by Adam, and he was quick to jump and say, oh, that would be amazing. So we've really kind of developed what we're talking about with Wagner Hills to make sure that we're meeting the need there. What I'd like to do now is just take, 15, 20 minutes together to pray for Adam and to pray for Wagner Hills. And so I'm going to encourage you to, jump on camera, unmute yourselves, and let's spend some time praying today for him, for the residents. He shared some great specifics that we can be praying for them as a farm. As you're praying, if the Lord lays anything on your heart, word of scripture, word from the Spirit, just to share those too, and Adam can receive those and even just feel free to pass any of those along to other staff or residents as they make sense. But I'll start us off here, and then let's spend some good time. Let's bless these guys in prayer. God, we hear today of the need and the people, and we think about Wagner Hills and recognize that it's not a program. This is people. People created by God, loved by God, seen by God. He knows their names. He knows their place, their position today. He knows the status of their hearts and their lives. And God, we bless you for that. You see us and you know us. You know our names. You know our hearts. And we just pray today that you would, by your Spirit, come and that you would minister by your presence. Thank you for Adam's testimony to your presence at both campuses. We pray it would be increased in Jesus' name, that staff and residents today would in a fresh and encouraging way know that you are God and that you are there, that you are faithful and present to them. They would receive in that place the benefits of the gospel. Thank you, Jesus.
On my heart has been placed Adam, and I'm asking God, our Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ our Lord, to give you the strength, the physical and mental strength, the energy to keep doing what you've been doing. I have no idea how hard it is for you and your wife to keep doing this for these wonderful people, our brothers and sisters. But I just really, I have to say that I am a child of alcoholic parents, and I knew that my mother and dad loved me, but when I think back about it and realize that they were gone a lot, they were gone a lot out drinking, and it was not in some ways it was an easy, wonderful childhood, but in other ways it wasn't. And so whatever children are left behind by these mothers and fathers at Wagner Hills, I just feel like my heart is for them too, not just the mothers and fathers. And I pray to our Heavenly Father that these wonderful programs can continue, and just be there, and for our Heavenly Father to hold every one of them, and Adam and his wife in particular, in his loving arms and close to his heart, today and forever.
Father, we just recognize that there's such a pressure cooker of stress for these residents at Wagner Hills right now, just with Christmas and the COVID and the incredibly hard circumstances that they're trying to walk through in this season. And Father, we just pray that as you tend to do, that you would turn these incredibly hard circumstances into even deeper transformation and even greater opportunity for your Spirit to come in powerful ways and work in their hearts and truly get to the root of pain and healing deep in their hearts, Lord. We just pray that Adam and his wife would not feel the burden solely on their shoulders, but they would feel themselves lifted by the angels that you have set to help them and to guide them, and that they would just be protected from falling into that anxiety themselves, Father. Would you just strengthen them even now? Would they just feel not alone? And all the staff that work there, Father, would you just pour into them this season everything that they need and reveal to them all the ways that you're blessing them and all the ways that you're surrounding them. And we just come as a church right now and surround them in prayer and support, and ask for your presence just to be the one that does the work, be the one that ignites change and provides all that they need.
Oh, we thank you.
Pray for both the residents and the staff of Wagner Hills, and even the families that they've perhaps left behind. As Adam has shared, that some of them have journeyed and had to leave spouses and children. Father, we pray that particularly in this season, there would be from your abundant resources, from your heart, from your grace, there would be an infusion for all of them of encouragement and endurance. You talk in Romans 15, and Paul prays for the Roman church that they would have endurance and encouragement, and that it comes from you. You are the God that gives endurance in situations that are humanly impossible or beyond our emotional ability to endure. You grant the grace of endurance, and I pray for that for each one of the residents of Wagner Hills right now, that they would not give up, that they would not abandon the program, that they would not fall into hopelessness or despair, or just resign themselves to their life is as it has been and there cannot be change. And pray for this as well for the staff, that in this time where they are so taxed and without the normal place of support that the churches would give and volunteers, the drain that's upon them, Father, would you give them as well this place of endurance, this place of supernatural endurance and encouragement, that their hearts would be buoyed up and not overwhelmed with fatigue or weariness. And so, Father, we ask that this would be a supernatural season. As others have prayed, we pray that in a place of darkness, the light would break through, and that the residents and the staff of Wagner Hills would actually look back at this season and say, that was miraculous how God did that in the midst of that dark time, how God broke in and how his light shone in our hearts and in our midst. And so, Father, we lift them up to you and ask you for your work and your power in Jesus' mighty name.
Thank you, Lord. God, we thank you for this human connection with Adam, even if it's a digital format. Lord, thank you for a connection, and for, I just thank you so much for Adam's heart. I just feel there's a really natural connection forming here, and even a supernatural connection forming by your Spirit. And I just really feel, Adam, that those, some of those verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that Chad read, that there's a real prophetic anointing on those, even as like a benediction or a blessing over your life personally, your wife, and the staff. I'm just going to read a few of those again, and just as a prayer over you. Verse 10, chapter 9, verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. Just receive that as a promise for yourself, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Lord, we pray, Lord, that actually in this season, as Adam and his wife and as the staff faithfully serve and offer their lives, offer the gospel, God, that there would actually be a multiplication, God. Lord, that there would be an increase in the harvest of these men and women's lives. Speak this over you, Adam. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And Lord, I thank you for Adam's heart, that his heart is so for these men in particular. Thank you for the ways that he invests in them. But God, I pray, Lord, that above all, Lord, on that farm, that it would be, you would be glorified. Lord, you would be glorified. Your presence would continue to be tangible in that place, especially in this season that's particularly difficult. But Lord, in Adam's home, we pray, Lord, that your sustaining presence would be tangible as well. And Lord, that you would increase, even in his inner man, you'd increase the seed to sow, that he would not operate out of a place of, you know, drinking the dregs, that he would not scrape in the bottom of the barrel, but that he would be actually able to sow, to continue to be faithful out of a place of your abundance, and that would actually be tangible. Refresh them, rejuvenate them, renew them today, God, and place people in their lives, Lord, that can be sources of encouragement and human connection for them.
Advent reflections over the last week and a half, I've been really struck consistently by just the intentionality, especially of Luke, to use people's names, of the angel Gabriel to speak names, Mary, Zachariah, but to then name John, to name Jesus. And as we're praying for you today, Adam, I just so clearly, even as Jeff was praying, just to be reminded and to hear that he knows your name, that he knows who you are, he knows that which of you are made, that you were made, and your name signifies intention. And in the same way, I feel that over the farm today, that each of those residents would hear their name on the lips and the voice of the Father. And so, Jesus, we lift them up to you right now. I pray by the Spirit that a calm would come upon hearts at the hearing of their name. Jesus, that we would even hear miraculous testimony to you moving in that personal of a way. That men and women would encounter God in an intimate, personal way, that they would hear their names spoken, their identities affirmed, their value celebrated, acknowledged. Thank you, Jesus, that you know us, that you see us, that you love us. And for each of us here today, and for our friends at the farm, God, I pray for the grace of presence, the grace of ears to hear you speak, hearts with the grace to receive the things that you would say, that your presence would quiet, establish us in this season of Advent, and especially in the place of our lament, especially in the place, each of us, God, where we desperately wait and long for you to come. We pray not from a place of observation as we look and pray for those at the farm, but from a place of solidarity, a place that understands to our need for you, our need for the gospel, the good news of Jesus to bear upon our lives and our stories. So God, together with Adam, the staff at Wagner Hills, with the residents there, we pray, Lord Jesus, would you come? And I bless you, each of you today, that by the Spirit you would have hearts to receive him. I bless you in honest places to let your requests be made known to God. That in that place of prayer and encounter with him, that anxiety would quiet, fear would subside. Those parts of our hearts that are prone to scramble would settle. So over you and over your homes, your families, I just bless you to wait today, to actively wait, to honestly wait. There would be peace in the waiting, hope in the waiting, joy in the waiting, love in the waiting. Hallelujah. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and in the love of God, and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen. Hi. Am I allowed to quickly just say?
Yeah, something? Please do. Please do.
Wow. Yeah, this has been such a gift. Thank you for your prayers. I was trying to keep myself composed as I was listening, because this week in particular has been a really hard week. Personally, and the phrase I kept coming back to is like, I've never in my life experienced joy and sorrow so intensely at the same time, with being notified of people overdosing and passing, but then these other stories of just radical transformation that just it's amazing. And I think that's something on a personal level, and Alexa and I included, just okay, God, like how do we continue to move forward? And Jeff, your prophetic word, like, I needed that, because some days it feels like the seed is just getting devoured, or it's I'm running out. And so thank you for speaking directly into that. I just feel like I want to share one really profound story, just to encourage just encourage you guys, because it's something it's one of many stories that I come back to just in the midst of some of the more difficult things. We had a lady come into the program about 4.5 months ago, and she spent 26 years on the street as a meth addict. And that's the nature of our program. Like, we don't see too many people quite like that. And so she came in with street feet, and like her substance addiction had taken a serious toll on her body. And so she, her hair had stopped growing. She'd lost her teeth. She had tumors throughout her intestines, and just a really, really serious and severe situation. So she came into the program, and you know, the first couple of weeks were pretty rough. And again, even just for her, like, living her life on the street, just having to defend herself, protect herself, especially as a woman. And the interesting thing is, like, I actually remembered, I used to work in downtown Langley, and I used to manage a thrift store, and she would come in regularly, and sometimes she'd be stealing stuff, and other times she'd be asking for stuff. And so I had clear memories of having to actually kick her out of the store, and this was like a really kind of like, whoa, like this is a new experience for me. And but to watch her transformation over these 4.5 months. So again, just some of the things that have happened, like, her hair has started to grow back. She's got beautiful hair now. She was attending a church service at Hope City in Abbotsford. Somebody randomly came up to her and said, I feel like tonight God is, like, he's taking something away from you that you've been carrying for a long time. The day before, she was getting, I believe it was an ultrasound or some sort of x-ray. And so that's where, like, all these tumors had clearly been identified. She went back the week after, all of them were gone. And she was just like, this was like where the lights are starting to go off. Like, okay, God is real and powerful. So she was healed. And then, like, to deal with her teeth, like, she was quoted like $10,000 to get, you know, the old ones removed and new dentures put in. So one of our staff members reached out to a friend. They donated a whole new set of veneers. So she's got brand new teeth, new smile, new hair. Her body's being healed. And then we got to, like, witness her being baptized in end of September. And right now I've been running Freedom Session, and I just, there's some days where, like, I walk out of Freedom Session because she's in it, and like just the amount of breakthroughs. Like she's reaching out to her mom. She's reaching out to her son, who she hasn't talked to in 7 years. And literally like she's just coming to life in front of all of our eyes. And it's stories like that where it's just like, yes, like God is still moving. And that's one of many stories. Like there are people who have gone on to dramatically change their lives. And I just felt like that story, because it's right in front of me every day. And I look at her, it's just a living testimony before my eyes, to see her learning how to love and be loved, and just to see her eyes light up again. It's pretty amazing. So thank you for your prayers and the seeds that you have sown just by speaking them out. And thank you for caring. Thank you for caring about these men and women. This is because without the local church, without the community of the saints, like we don't have a leg to stand on. So thank you for responding and just blessing me. And I'm excited to share with Alexa too, just these prayers. So it's been a real privilege to be with you today.
Chad, I have a question.
Yeah.
Are we going to the list of these 45 people, are we going to get their names so we can personalize this?
Yeah, I was thinking about that. I'm going to check with my staff team tomorrow. And even if I can do like the first two letters, just to kind of like distinguish them. Yeah. But I'll see if I can kind of give some general information for each of them. And that way you can just, it's a little bit easier to kind of guide your encouragements or prayers or
more personal that way, right?
Yeah. Yeah. So I'll see what I can do on my end for that.
Sure. Okay.
Yeah, that's great. That's great. Awesome. And just for clarity too, I got a couple of texts there. Maybe Adam, just specifically, rather than me answering it, you've got two campuses, right? And what's kind of the nature, how many are at each and how does that break down?
Yeah. So the men's campus is in North Langley, 264th and 80th in Glen Valley. And we have, we've got 35 guys right now, a combination of second years and first years. We have capacity for 50 at this point. But this has been a pretty volatile time, just given the nature of COVID. And then at the women's campus, it's in South Langley on 216th and 4th Avenue. So down by Campbell Valley. And we have capacity for 12 women there right now. We have 10. And so, yeah, those are our two campuses. They're both 44 acre farms.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah. Awesome. Well, thanks for joining us today.
Yeah. Thank you.
Love it. So yeah. Say hi to your wife for us. And
I will.
Yeah. One of these days I'll put a face to the name. You can prove to me that you're actually married.
Seriously.
know. Yeah. That's all good. Yeah. Well, bless you guys. Thanks for being together today. And, couple of really quick things as we go. Next Saturday night, we'll be on Zoom again. Small crew of us will be at Mountain View, time of worship, and Alex going to be teaching, and just going to be a good time together that night, our third kind of week in Advent. And then Christmas Eve is the other thing. So Christmas Eve, if you jump on our website at 4 p.m. or 6 p.m., there'll be a Christmas Eve service. Kind of broadcast there. We're going to, Melinda and I and Alec are going to be a part of the music, and we're doing this together with Mountain View. So Pastor Gord from Mountain View will be sharing a message of encouragement in that service, and just a really good time to kind of be able to partner with them over at Mountain View as we grow in relationships. So that's Christmas Eve. But
I got one last practical thing. The other way that you can also support the farm is we have a market at our women's campus, and we sell all sorts of handmade goods, hygiene products, cool pieces of artwork. And so that the men and women actually make those things in-house, and then we sell them as a way to subsidize cost of the program. So even as you're buying gifts for family and loved ones, you can buy them online. I can either put it in the chat here or just send the link to you, Chad. But that's another way that's, yeah, meaningfully contributing to the farm and also meeting some of the needs, I imagine, you have as Christmas approaches and giving gifts and stuff like that. So,
yeah, that's great. Go ahead and throw that in the chat, and I'll grab it off of there so that I've got it. I'll put it in our...
Okay, I'll do that right now.
And then I just threw there too, guys, in case you don't have it, the link for the giving instructions if you don't have those already. All right.